Well, good morning from here at Elk Plain Community Church. I'm Pastor Heath, and I just want to thank you for bringing up this video. This is the sermon for Sunday, January the 10th, 2021. And I'm going to begin the sermon by sharing a song that I really like. It's really been important to me, and it's something that focuses my mind on an important thought. And the song that I like to share is called If You Love the Lord by Keith Green. And if you've been around Elk Plain very long, you know that I've always liked Keith Green's music and really enjoy it, talk about it a lot. And this is a song that stands out to me. I'm not going to sing the song for you. I'm going to just read the lyrics to the song, but it goes like this. If you love the Lord, you will love his will for you. Instead of questions why, there'll be praises for all he brings you through. And if you love the Lord, you will love his holy commands. Delight yourself in them, and everything you do will surely stand. We are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ. He calls us to offer up ourselves a living sacrifice. Well, if you love the Lord, his discipline you won't despise, because it will prove to you that you're a child in his eyes. And if you love the Lord, you'll seek his face with all your heart. And even when you're old, from his holy place, you won't depart. I chose that song because I've always been hit especially hard in a good way by the first verse of that song. And it leaves me asking these questions. Do I love the Lord's will for my life? Or would I be more along the lines of asking questions? Why, God? Why is it this way? Or do I give him praise for all the things that he's brought me through? Do I love his commands? Do I delight in them? Am I standing on them? Is that what is going to be the thing that brings me strong to the end? God's word. This passage that we're going to be looking at today for our sermon is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And I think this passage is really relevant to what I read in the song about God's will. In fact, this passage demands of us as Christians that we stop living for ourselves, but we live for God's will. And so that's why I thought of the song. It reminded me of that. And it reminds me that it's time to stop living for ourselves, for our flesh, for our worldly passions, and to start living for Jesus. Let's take a moment and pray, and then you'll see what I mean as we read the passage. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your love and care. Thank you for our church and our church family, Lord. We ask your blessing on this message today. I pray that it's you that speaks through your word here, and that we hear and we understand what you mean by these words and how you gave them through Peter, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will teach us so that we can go and that we can share your word and we can share hope in you and we can also teach others. Thank you so much. We praise you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's just begin by reading through the passage. And then what we do here is we read through the passage. We publicly read God's word. And then we talk about what it means and how it applies to our lives. That's what we do. That's what we do here at Elk Plain Community Church. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same kind of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time and opportunity to share. And I pray that we would be blessed by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so now let's talk about the verses here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So first of all, we want to start with the since therefore. And that really introduces the lesson that we are to draw from the previous verses, verses 17 through 22, which talked about Christ suffering for us. And last week when I preached about that, the way I summed it up was that Christ's suffering had a purpose, and our suffering has a purpose too, and God won't waste it, and God does good things with it, and we need to recognize that. We need to trust that, even though it's very difficult and it's hard to understand. But he elaborates on that. He says, this is the message that you should really get from it. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, so Christ suffered as a human being. He suffered and died on the cross. He did that on our behalf. Since he suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. So that same way of thinking that Christ had, where he knew he was able to endure the cross because all the hope that was before him, and he did it, and he did it on our behalf. He did it for us, and he knew that there was a purpose in his suffering. And so this scripture is telling us that we need to arm ourselves with the same kind of thinking. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready for the spiritual fight that we're in. This is really one of our weapons, to have our minds thinking the right kind of thoughts, thinking in the right way here. We need to be ready to suffer, and we need to be prepared for it. We need to know that God has a good plan, and he produces good things from our suffering, and that he did it with Jesus, and he'll do it with us. Now, he won't do it to the same extent that he did it with Jesus, but I really believe that he will do it to good things through our suffering. And we have to trust. That's just part of the journey that we're on to get to him and to be with him and to be with him for all eternity. It says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And I think this brings us to one of the main questions that I have for this passage, and I think that anybody reading it should ask, what does Peter mean by that? That one is a little more challenging to understand, and we should be asking when we read through the Bible. We read things, some things are really clear, some things are more difficult, and we should want to know, what does that mean? What does he really mean by that? Now, we know some things that I think are directly relevant to this. And I believe, I'm from the practice of preaching through the Bible, but using the Bible as the best commentary on the Bible. So we read the Bible to elaborate, and we need to bring it all together and understand the verses and how they are all God's word and in completion. We just don't take one in isolation, but we understand from other places. We know from verses like 1 Peter 2:22, and 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Hebrews 4:15, those are verses I'd invite you to look up, we know that Jesus was sinless. And you say, aha, I don't even have to look that up, I know that. But you know that from the Bible, from the verses in the Bible that tell us, that clearly say that Jesus was sinless or he had no sin. We know that from the Bible. And those are some verses that I picked out that you can go back and you can look at that mention this. So we know that Jesus was sinless. In fact, we know he was the only sinless man. We were born sinners. We also know that from the Bible. We didn't become sinners when we sin, but we sin because we were sinners. We were born with that disease already. And I would invite you to look at Romans 5:19, Ephesians 2:1, and John 3:3. And in that John 3:3 says that we can't even see the kingdom of God unless we're born again. We need to be born again out of this sinful life that we're in, into a life that lives for God, and God gives that to us. So we know that we were born sinners, and we know that we sin because we're sinners. We also know that every single man, woman, and child, everyone, with the one exception of Jesus Christ, he was the only man that didn't sin. Everyone has sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 tells us that. Now, also, we know from 1 John 1:8-10, that if we say that we don't have sin, that we're lying, that we all sin, and that if we say we don't, that we're lying, and then instead of doing that, what we need to do as believers is we need to confess our sins to God, and then he cleanses us from our unrighteousness. So we have that also in 1 John 8-10, and then we know from when Jeff talked a couple weeks ago from Galatians, that even as believers, even as we've been born again and we have this new life and we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that there is a war going on between the spirit and our flesh. And so when we become Christians, and that was written to Christians, because people who aren't Christians don't have the Holy Spirit, that we still struggle with sin, and that battle is still there, and the Holy Spirit is going to war against our flesh. And so it's something that we actually, in this life, will never completely overcome our sin. That's what the Bible teaches. I know that there are some denominations that try to claim that, but it's wrong. It's not what the Bible teaches. So much of the Bible is written to believers, and it's written to them about their sin and how to deal with their sin and what to do. And so that it would be a very difficult position to hold, to think that you've achieved sinlessness in your Christianity, because that would actually leave no room for arguments between believers. And so that makes a very difficult thing for someone who's married. Then they have to be right all the time. And if you have two people that have to be right all the time, you know, something has got to give. But instead, we as Christians can acknowledge that we still sin, and we still need to seek God, and we still need to confess our sins, and He still needs to cleanse us, not for salvation, but to cleanse us, to get us right before the Lord, to bring those things before Him. Now, we're not going to remember every single sin, but in general, we need to have that kind of attitude. And if somebody points out a sin in us, then we need to be quick to, you know, examine ourselves and let God examine us and show us our sin, because we as Christians still sin, and we still fall short of God's glory. So, again, going back to that then, though, if you look at this verse, and I guess you got to understand it in context of the whole Bible, he says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So there's this idea that it's, he's ceased, or he's moved away, he stopped living for sin. So here's what I think Peter meant by that. Think about all the times in the Bible when we see the gospel presented. We see the gospel presented. We see faith and we see repentance. Faith and repentance. And I always teach repentance like this, that we're not going to be able to repent and change from every sin, turn around from every sin that moment we received Christ. But the main thing is we need to repent. We need to have a change of thinking and a change of heart of who we think Jesus is and who we see ourselves as and who's the Lord and who's in control and who died for us and who needed a Savior, and we need a Savior, and we need to repent from our sinful rebelliousness against God and against His Son and His sacrifice for us. And so those things, though, go hand in hand, that saving faith and that repentance. But I would say Peter is saying something that's said a lot of times and pointed out a lot of times in the Bible, is that coming to Christ really isn't just a matter of receiving His forgiveness, but it's also receiving Him as Lord. It's receiving Him as God, as the boss, as the one who is right and righteous that we need to get behind and we need to line up with and that we need to submit to. Excuse me. So when you look at this, I think what Peter is saying is that, you know, that receiving Christ is more than just receiving His forgiveness. It's receiving Him as Lord, and it's turning away from our sin. But when we turn away from our sin, it's following Him. So really, this is about following Him. So he's talking about someone who has suffered in the flesh. And I think in the context of this, when we look at it, if I could say what is most applicable is someone who has suffered in this life for righteousness, for Jesus is what he's talking about. He's speaking to believers who are being persecuted for their faith. And he says, if you have suffered for Jesus, if you've been persecuted for Him and you stand strong in your faith, then that is something that is a real sign that you are really following Him. You have really repented and you really are walking with Him and following Him. You've really received Him as the Lord. So it's when we stand strong in these kind of times that He's saying, and I think the Word is saying, and God is telling us that we can take some confidence in our faith, and we can take confidence in other people's faith, and we can look and we can see. It's like fruit. It's like inspecting fruit in someone's life. That here is a person that, despite persecution, is standing strong in the faith. And that shows a genuine faith. And it shows someone who is not just trying to receive God's forgiveness, but is receiving Him as the Lord of their life. And so this goes on and says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And this rest of the time in the flesh means the rest of the time that you and I live in these bodies that God has given us. So it's the rest of this life that we have here in these bodies. not the next life that we have where we get a new body. I don't think that's what it's talking about. It's talking about this flesh that we live in. So the rest of the time that we live in this flesh, we have a purpose. We've been given a purpose right here. It says to no longer live for yourself, but to live for God and His will. And the way that it says this is so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And where do those human passions come from? They come from our flesh. And remember, from Galatians 5, the Holy Spirit is at war with our flesh. And we still have those as believers, but we're being called to something here. We're being called to a purpose. We have a purpose to no longer live for those passions that we all have, each and every one of us. And they look very different in all of us. But it's to no longer live for those passions, but to live for God's will. And not for our will to be done, but for God's will to be done. And so this really clearly just says that to us. It just lines that, and that's why I picked that as the title, because it, to me, it's just such a strong central point to this. You know, we got to stop living for our will and start living for God's will to be done. Now, when we speak about God's will, we should know that there are different aspects to God's will, and we should apply those aspects to what we're talking about. And sometimes we look at a passage that talks about God's will, we should say, is this talking about one aspect or another aspect of God's will? Now, there are a lot of different ways to categorize or elaborate on God's will. Sometimes we say aspects of God's will. And I would say that as I thought about it for this, that I think there are mostly or mainly two main aspects of God's will. Two main aspects of God's will. There's God's sovereign will. And there's God's stated will. And I think most of the other aspects, because there are different ways to divide this and talk about this, and different theologians and theologies do this. But I think that these kind of fit, you know, within those, that there's God's sovereign will, that's that He is in control. He is the only one that is truly sovereign. You know what it means to be sovereign? It means that you can decide what happens. Now, you and I like to think of ourselves as sovereign, but we are not truly sovereign. We just have some little bit of control and some little bit of free will, but God is the only one who is completely sovereign. What He says goes. All right, you and I, we can't decide to sit here and drink a whole bunch of lemonade and not have to go to the bathroom. You know, we can't. We might make a decision of whether we're going to get up and do that, but we have no control over our body as to whether or not we're going to have to go. And we're probably going to be compelled to get up and go use the restroom. All right, but God is not under the same kind of pressures and things. He is truly sovereign. What He says goes. What's consistent with His will and His character, it happens, and God does it. This is God's sovereign will. His plan for all mankind, this is cosmic plan, but also His plan for you. His plan individually for you, for your life. You know, where you're going to end up, what you're going to do, things that wouldn't happen unless God guided you there. It also would include things like, why does God allow sin? Why does God allow suffering? How is He turning those things around for good? And then I think also, when we think of His sovereign will, how He wins in the end, you know? So amen to that. So that's what I think about. Some of the things I think about when I think of God's sovereign will, but it's like where we sometimes can't answer the question, you know, why, but it's there. It's in God's sovereign will. He understands. We don't. Someday He may explain it to us. Now, God's stated will, or could be His declared will, that's what God has made known. God has made known, and I think as a part of that, we may think and understand this easily when I say that this includes God's moral will. So it's God's will for you to not sin. It's God's will for you to not steal. It's God's will for you to not cheat. God has given us. We don't have to search for this. We know. God has already told us that it's wrong to sin. And we don't have to pray about it. We don't have to ask God, hey, God, should I sin? No, God has told us. He has stated it. He has laid it out for us. I would say that this also includes another thing, and you could categorize this as a different will, but I think that this is something that is both in God's stated will and His sovereign will. That's God's desire for mankind. That's even God's desire for you. And I'll give you an example of that, how I mean that's like a little bit different than God's moral will, His desire. 1 Timothy 2:4, speaking of God, it says, talking about God, it says, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So God wills, he desires, again, this is a different type of will than a sovereign will or a different aspect of his will, let's say. He desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's part of God's will. That's an aspect of God's will. Well, a good question to ask then is, if it's God's will for all men to be saved, why aren't all men saved? Why doesn't it happen if God wills it, if God desires it, and he's all-powerful? Why doesn't it happen? And I'll just share, some would resolve this differently than others. Some resolve this like this, and this may have been the first thing that came to mind for you. Well, God gives man free will, and God doesn't make robots, so God gives man free will. God doesn't make man believe in him. That's up to man. That's man's choice. And if man believes, he's saved, but man can reject God, and man does reject God, and when man rejects God, he pays the penalty for that. So that would be one way I think that people would resolve that, when you think about, we're thinking about God's will and his desire. And I'm in perfect agreement that the Bible says that man is 100% responsible for rejecting God, even whether God knows he's going to do it or not, no matter what. No matter what stance you take, man is responsible. Just like Judas, God said that he was going to do it, but he was 100% responsible for his actions, for rejecting Christ, for betraying Christ in that way. Now, I would, though, say the Bible make some other things clear that we need to take into consideration as we think about this. Remember, we're talking about God's will. And right here, we're talking about God's desire, what God desires, what God desires for you, what God desires for everybody. We know that it's God's desire, it's his will that everyone would be saved. Now, John 6, though, also makes it clear that no man could come to God unless God, I'm going to read some things. These are all from John 6, that God gives him to Jesus. The Father gives him to Jesus. The Father draws him to Jesus. So nobody can come to God unless God draws him to Jesus, unless God enables him to believe. Nobody can believe. Nobody can come to Jesus and do this unless God teaches him. And those are all things from John 6. Those are all verses that are mentioned, you know, just completely clearly mentioned. Now, it also says that if anyone's to come to Christ, his coming must be granted by the Father. And then it goes on and says, this is what really like cinches things up. If it's granted by the Father, it says he will come to the Father. Let me just give you some examples of those actually from the text. Just want to read these to you. John 6, 36 through 40 says, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And again, that's God's will, and Jesus is talking about himself as a human being. He didn't come to do his human will, but he's come to do the will of the Father. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father," and I think this fits really well with what we're looking at today, "for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So all that the Father given will come to him and will believe, and everyone that believes, he will raise up on the last day. He will not lose a single one. Now, John 6:44, this is just right after that, four verses later, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So if God draws you, you will come to Jesus, and you will be raised up on the last day. Some people didn't believe. So John 6:63-65, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father.'" And so, like I said, God has to, The Father has to give us to Christ. He has to draw us to Christ. He has to enable us to believe. It has to be granted. Now, so I think when you think about it, now we're going back to God's will, rather than going with an idea that really isn't biblical, this idea of, you know, God didn't say anything about robots. You know, so I can't really draw that out of the Bible. And I want to just lean on particular verses. I've read particular verses to you, and I'm going to resolve this differently. I think a better way to resolve this is to understand these different aspects of God's will. And sometimes one aspect takes priority. And there may be, you know, there are more than two that you can actually break down and you can look at it. But like God, these aspects, especially when you think of God's sovereign will, his sovereign will does take priority over these other things. And even if you believe in a strong sense of free will of man, you also have to believe that God's sovereignty takes priority over that in many instances in Scripture as you look at it. But I think the best way to understand and resolve these verses is to understand that God's sovereignty takes priority. We can't always understand that. We can't always understand, you know, why God. We may ask ourselves why. That's how I started last week, you know, asking you if you've ever asked God why. But one thing we need to do, we need to learn to trust God's sovereign will. And we need to know that that's really our resting place for the things that we don't understand. But because we trust God, we can give them to him and we can trust him with that. And so that brings us back to where we are now. I think with a better understanding of God's will, a bigger, richer understanding, hopefully, of God's will, at least I've caused you to think about maybe something that you've already known. But going back to 1 Peter 4:2, which says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And so when we think of the will of God, I think that this is telling us that's what we need to live for. And let's just think about those two aspects that I mentioned. God's stated will, what he wants for you, what he says is right, what he says is healthy, what he says is good, what's according to his word, what is according to building his kingdom. You know, what is it that God has laid out that he has clearly stated? And he says, this is how you live. This is what honors me. This is what pleases me. Can you live the rest of your life for those things? I think he wouldn't be telling us to do that if he's not empowering us to do that. So that's God's stated will and also God's sovereign will. And this is this part where we need to trust that he's in control of our lives and that he does have a plan. And even though when we look around and we're sad about things and we don't like the way life is going, we don't like the way the world is going, we don't like things, we can know that God is in control and he has us here for such a time as this. He absolutely knows what he's doing, why we're here. We could have lived in some other time, but God said, no, you're going to live today. This is your time. This is your time to let my light shine through you. And it's for a time just like this that God wants us to live. And so it's a good thing to know and understand. And we can love that. And think about the song I was saying, you know, we can sit and we can ask why, and we can weep, or we can say, you know what, it's for a time like this. And I'll give you an example of that. And listen, everyone in the world is not going to like what I share to you right now. I don't have a problem with that because I stand on God's word and on his truth. There was a time here in our country when the Supreme Court said that it was okay for marriage to be between not just a man and a woman, but two men could be married. Two women could be married. And I know a lot of people were very happy about that and are very happy about that. But I think it goes against what the Word of God says. And it doesn't really matter what I think, but it is what does the Word of God say? And the Word of God teaches that marriage is between a man and a woman. And so basically everyone's putting up these rainbow things all over their social media and everybody's celebrating. There are even churches out there doing that. In their heart, they think they're doing the right thing. But it doesn't matter what someone's heart thinks. It matters what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that that's a sin. We shouldn't be celebrating it. We shouldn't be promoting it. So I sat and I was really sad about that. I was very, very sad thinking how sad it is to see the world changing in this way. Even though some people very much celebrate it and they're very happy about it. And I get it. And they think I'm terrible for saying this. But I think it's sad because I think it just goes against God and just denies God and denies his word, along with many other things that have happened after that. But you know what God struck me, I think, with? He said, you know what? What an exciting time to live. What an exciting time to live where people put it right out there, whether or not they believe in God's word. And you have the opportunity to try to reach those people and to share with those people and try to teach them what God's word really says and what God's word really means. And I know that I can't change any heart. And I know that I could actually love somebody a lot more than people realize who disagrees with me. And I can show all kinds of respect, but I could still point people to the word and what God says, because what God says is what matters. And so I was hit by that. And I hope that in the times that we live today, that maybe you would be hit by that too. That, you know what, God has you here at this time for a purpose. You're going to make a difference if you love his will. If you will live in such a way that it's for his will, and then God will make a difference through you. And as I think about this, this actually does a couple things for us. You know, living for God's will, it does this. It gives us peace with the circumstances, you know, that we face. It gives us absolute peace because we can know that God is in control, and we can know that, like I said, he has us here for a reason, and he has things for us to do. We can have peace with that. And we can also have direction. Direction for today and direction for tomorrow. Living for God's will. Stop living for yourself. Live for God's will. That gives us direction. Direction is good. We need direction. Amen. We need it more today than we probably realize we ever needed it, but we've always needed it this much. But really, it's so clear right now that we need God's direction in this confusing time. But again, we have peace. Peace with our circumstances and direction that come from God. So I'm not going to spend so much time on these other verses because I think these are just support for, you know, what I've said here. And again, not what I've said, but what God's word says. You know, who cares what I say? What matters is what God's word says. So 1 Peter 4:3 says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." Now, he says, time's up for living for the flesh. That time is past. If you're a Christian, that time is past. You need to live for God's will. You need to live in the Spirit and be controlled by the Spirit. Now, it says, for that the time that is past suffices. There's been enough time for that, for doing what the Gentiles want to do. And again, here, when he speaks of Gentiles, I think that there really is more of a New Testament understanding here of the Gentiles, where if I give you more from the Old Testament perspective, it's somebody that was not a Jew, somebody who was not descendant of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but specifically Jacob and his descendants, and somebody who wasn't part of this covenant people of God. But as a new covenant people of God, we are part of God's people, so really what Gentile in both cases is someone that's not part of God's people, part of God's family. And so we need to stop living like people that aren't believers. We need to stop living like people that haven't been born again. And he calls out specific things. And this is things that people that don't know Jesus want to do, and that we in our flesh sometimes want to do. But he says you need to stop living for that, living, no longer living in sensuality. So just to please the passions of the flesh. No longer living in any kinds of passions of the flesh. No longer living in drunkenness. So that would be, you know, it doesn't say in the Bible that you can't drink wine or beer or something, but it says you can't be drunk and live in drunkenness. That's a sin when you do that. It's a sin when you let your mind go out of control. And so I would say, like, I'd apply that to other types of substances. That's a sin to do that, that your mind needs to be in control at all times. He talks about sexuality, orgies. So God gives sexual morality in the Bible. That's between a husband and a wife. That is what God not only approves, he designed and he blesses. But any kind of thing outside of that, especially like if you're talking about orgies and these kind of wild things, people go after these kind of things. They're wrong. They're completely wrong. God's condemned them, and they're not good for people. Drinking parties, you know, again, tie that back with drunkenness. But people love to go and drink and party and go to the bar and do these kind of things. But this is not good to God. And he says, it's time for you to stop living for that. So if you're still getting drunk and you're a Christian, God is telling you right now, it's time to stop that. It is time to stop that and time to start living for him. And then also, he says, in lawless idolatry. This just rebelliousness against God and putting other things before him and putting other things first. It's time. It's time. It's time to stop. It's time to start living for the Lord. And so remember that. And I take this from the football players that score to go, this is our time. No, this is not our time. This is God's time. This is God's time, and it's time for you to start living for him. Verse 4 says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, this, I would say, is a good sign. If non-believers are recognizing that you're different and that you're following Jesus and you're not doing all the same things that they do, and because of that, they want to pull you into it, and then they get frustrated when you won't go, when you won't go get drunk with them, or when you won't sin sexually with them, or you won't do these things, and then maybe they malign you, they speak badly of you, they make fun of you, they belittle you, they do these things. If they're doing those things to you because you're following Jesus, amen. Amen. It's a sign that you're following the Lord, and it's a good thing. So you need to take that as a good thing. Don't be discouraged. Do not be discouraged, and keep standing strong. Don't give in. Don't give in when people are trying to pull you into sinful ways. Don't do it. Stand strong. Stand firm on the Lord and on his word. Now, it says here also, it says, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so I think that we ought to realize a few things from that too, that these people need Jesus. They need Jesus. And if they're maligning you because you have Jesus and because you're walking with him, it should just cause you to have a softer heart for them, to know that they need Jesus and for you to want them to have Jesus. You don't want their approval. You want their salvation. You want them to have Jesus. It could cause you to share the gospel, give you that desire, or give you a desire to pray for them. That would be a good result of that. And so this is actually really a good thing. But just remember to stay strong and don't give in, because even though we're Christians, we have weaknesses and we can be brought into things, and we need to remember that. Now he says, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so I think when he's speaking of the living and the dead, he's speaking of the living and the dead spiritually. I mean, really, yes, there'll be a judgment. There'll be a later judgment. We stand, but here, I think he's talking specifically about these people. The reason why they act this way is that they are spiritually dead. And you and I, at one point, were spiritually dead too. And don't forget, God can change any heart, and he can change the hearts of the people who are maligning you and trying to pull you in to sinful ways. So let's you and I share the gospel. Let's you and I pray for them. And let's you and I do the best to live for Christ in their presence. But even if we're not with them or in front of them, let's live for God's will and allow his will to be done. Verse 6 says, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Now, this is another verse I think that you may have questions on. You should. I did. You know, I think a lot more about this verse. And some would connect this to what we talked about last week, 1 Peter 3:19, and one of the views there, which talked about Jesus preaching or proclaiming to spirits in prison. It says those who believe some type, you know, this could be those who believe some type of second chance was offered. Now, I shared that, you know, that's not a common belief. Most people in their right mind don't believe that's what happened at this time. Now, others would believe, you know, again, that was speaking about that Christ declared a message to the dead, but it was a different message to those who were believers and those who were non-believers. And to the believers, he preached a message of victory. And so some would connect it with that. Now, I would say that it would have made it crystal clear if this verse said to the spirits in prison, but it doesn't say that. It says to the dead. And, you know, where has he talked about the dead? Well, he just talked about the dead in the previous verse right before this. So I think it's actually a lot more reasonable to connect that to the spiritually dead. Now, some actually connect it in a different way. It's just saying that some have died, they've heard the gospel, and they've believed. But because, like, right before this, there was something that was being talked about, and I was talking about these people trying to pull you in the sin, and it talked about the living and the dead. I think they're the dead, and they're the dead that are talked about here. And so, like, basically what it's saying is that those people are dead, but why do you think the gospel has been preached? Why do you think the gospel will continue to be preached? It's because the dead need to hear the gospel, and some of the dead are going to be saved. And so this is like a verse of hope for me to know that, the people that I love and that care for that have rejected Christ, some of them are going to be saved, and the gospel will be preached, has been preached, and will continue to be preached because of that. So I think that's the better view of that as we look at it. Now, I want to bring the plane in for landing here, okay? We've talked about a number of things, and I don't know how deep we've gone. I've tried to go deep, but I've tried to also just keep it right on focus here. But if I were to say, you know, hey, what's the main point? I think the main point is along the lines of this. God is calling you, you personally. Say your name. Say your own name. Say Heath. He's calling me Heath, but he's calling you, and you, and you, and you, and everyone who's watching. He's calling you to live the rest of your life for him and for his will, and to stop living for yourself. And if you have that understanding, that's going to empower you to really serve him, and it's going to cause you to stand strong in the faith, despite crazy times too, but to stand strong in the faith. And so I think this verse, these verses make that really strong point for us. I think also Jesus made that point in a strong way. In Matthew 16, starting in 24, says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?'" So God wants us, when he talks about denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following him, that means that we need to stop living for ourselves. But to take up your cross is to live for him. This is not to die for him. It's to live the rest of your life for him. It's like Romans 12, as living sacrifices for him. But it involves denying ourselves and living for him. And so I think Jesus said that. And he did. He brought it home with this idea that, you know, we could gain everything the world has to offer. What good is that going to be if we just forfeit our souls? And what good is it going to be if those we love forfeit their souls? And so we want what's best for them. And so this brings us to that, living for God's will. And again, we think about God's desire for all men to be saved, for men to obey his word. We got to have that strong desire in ourselves too. And so I want to just close with this big question then. We've got the main point or the big point, but here's the big question for you today as you're watching this, and I'd hope you're comfortable, and I hope you've enjoyed this. The big question is, what is standing in the way of you living the rest of your life for God's will? Really, what is standing in the way? What is preventing you? What are the things that make that difficult for you, or get in the way, or where you stumble, or where you fall? Or if you're honest, you're saying, "I'm honest. I want to be honest here. Am I really living for God's will?" And you say, "No, I'm not. I'm living for my own will." What is that? What are those things? Pray about it. Ask God to show you. Ask God to refine you. Ask God to, if necessary, strip those things away or give you different priorities. Reach your heart. Soften your heart. Pray that God would do that so that you can have this kind of purpose, that you can live the rest of your life for God's will. Now, I've addressed this to you, but this is coming right back at me. I am convicted by this scripture, but this scripture is also strengthening me to know, you know what? First of all, everything is okay. Everything is okay. God is in control, and we, as his Christians, as his body, as his soldiers, we better be ready, and we better be living for his will, not for our own. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time to share. And I just ask your richest blessing on everyone who's watched this. And Lord, that we would go and that we would stand strong and we would live for your will. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.